Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Short verse, but it's packed with spiritual manna. Before we look into this text, let's take a moment and quiet our hearts and let's ask the Lord to help us to understand our text. Father, as we look at your word, pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak through me, that everything from my mouth would be of him, and that, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every life here, every need here. You would bring comfort where comfort is needed, edification where edification is needed. Pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this message. And pray, Lord, that you would let us leave here with something in our heart that we can feed on and even share with another. All this we ask in Christ's name and for your glory. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. First thing I'd have you note about this is that this is a fact. It is not just some words written. And I tell you it's a fact because it's the Word of God. It's inspired. And one of the things it's telling us is that we're led by the Spirit of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Being Spirit-led. One of the hardest things in the world for people to understand, whether you're lost or you're saved, is that this world is not your home. You're only traveling through. And again, whether you're lost or you're saved, you're just traveling through. You're only here for a short period of time. Our brother James puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James, of course, is referring to our human experience here on earth. But we're much more than human beings. We're far more than human beings. In his closing benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul testifies that people are tripartites. Tripartites. That is, we are made up of three different parts. Paul writes, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a tripartite is. A being made up of three central parts. Spirit, soul, and body. These are the key elements that make us a human being. Our spirit, that's the part of us that connects with the spiritual realm. Only angels and human beings have a spirit. There are many who think everything has a spirit. But the Bible says only humans and angels have a spirit. It's what separates man from all the other creatures that God has created. Our soul is that part of us that allows us to understand the world around us. It's our consciousness. It's our intellect, our emotions, and it's our senses. It's how we reconnoiter our world. That's our soul. And our body. Our body, simply put, is just the flesh the soul and the spirit reside in. God created us as a tripartite being because the original plan was for Adam and Eve and all their children, you and me, up to you and me in this generation. The plan was for us to all live with God for all eternity. That's why he made us the way he did, that we would have fellowship with him for all eternity. So he made Adam and Eve. When he made them, he gave them a spirit. He gave them a soul. He gave them a body. And he made them imperishable. And what that means was there was no death. Even the creatures that were in the Garden of Eden, They were imperishable as well. There was no death. The tigers didn't eat the rabbits. The wolves didn't go after anybody. They ate grass. And if you want proof of that, I tell you that every animal on this planet that walks this earth, every one of them, with the exception of a snake, eats grass. And it's a remnant from the Garden of Eden. They were made imperishable, and so were we. That's the good news. But of course, you know that what's coming, the bad news. Adam rebelled against God, a holy God, a righteous God, and he caused our Creator to bring a curse and death upon mankind. How do we know that's true? God says it's true. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That meant man's time on earth was going to be limited. And the curse also meant that man's sin would separate him from God. That's also known as spiritual death, the separation of man from God. I have a proof verse for that. Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's the bad news. But we have a God that loves us. Here's the good news. God so loved human creation that he provided a blood sacrifice so that he could have a relationship with man. Man had fallen. Man had sinned. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So the only way a sovereign God could maintain his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice was to provide a sacrifice. And he did. Proof verse, Romans 5:9. Paul writes, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. We're justified by his blood. That's the blood sacrifice that God gave for all the world. And in that sacrifice, if you accept that sacrifice, then you can have fellowship with the sovereign God. Unfortunately, most of the world absolutely refuses that blood sacrifice. So the vast majority of mankind is still spiritually dead to God. Even though they are unsaved, and they are spiritually dead to God, they are not spiritually dead. They are alive to other evil influences, other spiritual influences. So you see, although a man's body may die because of God's curse, the soul and the spirit will never die. And it will never die. They will never die because they were never cursed. For those in Christ, the fact is demonstrated in a transfiguration. We see that so clearly. Speaking of Jesus, Matthew said, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Matthew 17:2. That verse is telling us that Moses and Elijah were still alive centuries after their body died. The spirit and the soul are also alive in the unsaved. The same thing applies to them. And we see that in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Luke 17:22 gives a narration. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in tormentees in Hades, that was hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Did you get all of that? The rich man saw Lazarus. He knew Abraham, and he remembered his brothers. And yet the body was dead. He's given an imperishable body, a temporary body. So make no mistake about it, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that man is more of a spiritual creature than he is an earthling, because he was created to be eternal, not temporary. And every single day, members of the human race are marching towards their eternal home, saved and lost. And because we're spiritual beings, we're not making this march on our own. We're being led by a spiritual guide. Now, for those people outside of Christ that aren't saved, Scripture teaches us that they're being led by evil spirits. Some are being blinded and led by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. They're blind. The blind are leading the blind. Right now, millions of people are in Christian churches, blind as a bat to the truth. And they're marching towards their eternal home as well. And others are led by the spirit of error. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It simply means that there are people who are heretics, people who don't take this book and what it means as it's written. Instead, they twist it around to make it mean what they want it to mean. And they're marching toward their home as well. And some are led by the spirit of bondage. 2 Peter 2:19, speaking of pastors, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Listen, just because you have the title pastor, or you stand up here and a little bit higher than the pews, doesn't mean a thing. It means absolutely nothing. This is all that matters. And what's in this book, and how we take God's word and not just listen to it, not just memorize it, not even just chew it up. It's taking this word and applying it to your life. I tell you, you will not need this Bible when you leave this earth. This book was written for now, today. And nobody has a promise of tomorrow, just today. And yet there's still others that are left that are led by the spirit of self-confidence. There are people who go around saying, hey, you know what? I'm okay. You're okay. I know where I'm going. Don't worry. I'm a good guy. I haven't lied. I don't steal. Don't worry. I'm taking care of this. And you may think it's funny, but it is a fact that many people do that. They think that their works, or they think something they can do, or there is something good about them that will attract God to them. And the Bible makes it clear, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Jeremiah 17:5 talks about people who are led by the spirit of self-confidence. He starts it off with, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Oh, I got to tell you, that's meat and potatoes theology 101. It's simple. Cursed. How about for those that are born again? They're on a spiritual journey to their eternal home. Amen. We're sojourners here. And there's only one difference between a born again Christian and the rest of the world, basically. We only are led by one spirit. We don't lead by our spirit of self-confidence. We're not blinded to the truth. We have one spirit. Our text is our proof verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the daughters of God. Unfortunately, many of God's children have no real idea of what it means to be spirit-led. They don't know. So this morning I thought I would take our time and show you what God's Word says about being led by the Spirit of God. To begin with, our spiritual guide, he gives us three markers that tells us if we're walking in the center of God's will. Now let me just stop here and say this. Many, many Christians, many believers walk, but the path is narrow, and it's real easy on a narrow path to get to the edge of that path and even step off that path. And many of us do it. I raise my hand, I've done it. And then God has to chide us or chastise us to bring us back. Where do you suppose he wants us on that narrow path so that doesn't happen? He wants us dead center. He wants us to be in the middle of his will. That's the perfect place and the place that every Christian should want to be, is in the center of God's will. So the Holy Spirit lays out markers that shows us when we're on the borders and not in the center of God's will. And the first marker he gives us, nothing can be of God's will that's contrary to God's word. That's the very first thing. And probably every Christian knows that. You cannot expect God to tell you one thing here and then to tell you one thing here or here. He won't do it. And if that's happening, it isn't God speaking to you. It's the old nature speaking to you. It's the flesh speaking to you. It's the devil speaking to you. It has nothing to do with God. God is not a God of confusion or contradiction. And I tell you this. That is an infallible rule of faith in practice. You must never deny that. If we depart from it in any way whatsoever, in just the smallest way, we're no longer spirit-led. We're being led by our flesh, by our desires, by our emotions. Now, I want to say this about that. There are a lot of things in the Bible that I don't understand. If there wasn't, I wouldn't put much faith in the Bible, because if a God could explain everything to me, and I've never been the sharpest knife in a drawer, then what kind of God is that? A lot of mysteries here. A lot of things I don't understand. But I want to stay in that center path. So the very first thing I have to do is, no matter what's going on in my life, if I want to be led by the Spirit, I have to make sure that my life never contradicts God's word. That's the very first thing that all of us need to do if we want to find God's will and we want to be Spirit-led. But what about the people that say, how do I know the will of God in matters that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture? I've heard that 100 times. I guess as a pastor, that's probably the one question I hear more than any other. How do I know what to do if the Bible doesn't say no gambling? How do I know I shouldn't buy lotto tickets or Powerball tickets? How do I know? The answer is very simple. First thing we're called to do is to trust in God. Trust that he will provide for you, not you to provide for you. Trust in him and his grace and his sovereignty, not in Lady Luck. That's how we know that about gambling. How about smoking? Nothing in the Bible about lighting up a camel. Nothing at all. But we do know that this body is the temple of God. And if we do anything to destroy it, we're not making him happy. We're not in the center of his will. So although it may not say it directly, it says it indirectly. Did I miss a page here? Excuse me. I did. That's how you would know about gambling or smoking. But there's other ways. There's other markers the Holy Spirit gives us. He puts it right in the center of God's will. You got to make sure that whatever it is you're contemplating doing, that your actions won't become a stumbling block to others. When Paul was eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, the pagans were saying, see, he's eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, and so he's, in a sense, worshiping idols. And, of course, Paul knew that was nonsense. But he never went there and said, no, I'm not doing that. That isn't what's really happening. I'm doing that. He didn't make any excuse at all. You know what he said? 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. That's what we should do. We should never have anything in our mind to do that becomes a stumbling block to another Christian. And there's another marker with that. You must trust in the Spirit of God to open your mind to His will, either providentially or spiritually. And what I mean by that is this. Many times we look for God's will in a matter that we're considering, and God doesn't put it on our heart. Most of God's answers come in the form of providence. He opens up doors and He closes doors, and He gently influences and leads you towards that door, either providentially or spiritually, and that is, He speaks to your heart. That's that influence, that subtle voice you hear, turn to the left and turn to the right. You hear that tiny voice. And again, you're measuring that against the other markers. Is it contrary to God's word? Is it a stumbling block? God will give His children the answer to anything that's going on in their life. Absolutely, positively, He'll give it. And I have a proof verse for that. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He's here. He's here now. He's been here. And the way you trust your spirit guide is found in the second marker. The second marker is probably the most important marker of the three, because it's submitting yourself to the Word and the will of God. And this is where the rubber really hits the road. One of the problems many people have is submission. We don't like to submit. We're not a submitting people. And yet, look at who our Savior is. He was willing to submit. 90% of knowing God's will in a matter is being willing to do what God wants you to do even before you get the answer. That's tough. But 90% of knowing His will is being prepared before you even know what it is to be willing to do it no matter what it is. People go to God and say, well, Lord, I got this thing going on in my life and I don't know what to do. And so, Lord, I pray that You would open up doors and You would do this. As people pray that, they already have the answer in their head that they want. That's the problem. They have preconceived ideas of what God's will is because that's what they want God to do. You can't do that. You have to say, I don't care. Lord, I got two jobs. I got three jobs. I've got a financial problem. I've got a health problem. Lord, I don't care whatever the answer is. Whatever is good that you seem that seems good to You for me, that's what I want. That's the way you approach God to get His will. even before you have the answer. You shouldn't care. I had somebody recently tell me that they were praying. They were praying to go to school and be a volunteer at a six-week VBS, Vacation Bible School. And I asked, and he asked if, and I said to him, well, he said, I'm praying to see if this is what God wants me to do. So I asked him, I said, how many people are there? He says, well, there'll be quite a few volunteers that come from all different parts of the area there because there's a lot of kids. And I said, are they all from the same church? He said, oh, no, they're all from different churches. And I said to him, do you think that you would go to worship in their churches? He said, no, I probably wouldn't. So I said, why would you want to work with them? Why would you want to work with somebody you wouldn't worship in their church with? Why would you be unequally yoked? And that doesn't just mean the marriage thing. It means why would you work with another group that had nothing to do with the same Christ that you worship, the biblical Christ? Why would you do that? Well, because we're all one, right? No, we're not all one. We're not. People think that, but we're not. In his great priestly prayer, Jesus said, I pray for the ones you gave me. I don't pray for the world. We have to understand something, and it's very difficult to understand. God is a God of distinctions. He makes distinctions, and those distinctions we may think are unfair. We may think that they're horrible. We may not understand them. We may be mad at them. We may want to even do them. But then don't ask for God's will. Because if God says in here that you shouldn't be unequally yoked, then don't pray and say, well, Lord, should I go to VBS? Because you already have it in your mind what you want to do, and you know it's already contrary to God's will, so you got your answer already. Well, I got to think about that. He didn't want to do God's will. He wanted to do his will. And that's exactly true of people. They don't want to do the things that God wants them to do because they're not willing to say, I don't care. I want to tell you something. You want to really take a big step up in your spiritual life? Say, I don't care. No matter what comes up in your life. This job or that job, I don't care. You tell me which one. If you're running my life and I'm not running my life, then I want you to make the choices. Simple. If it says it in God's word, even if you don't like it, you're bound by it if you're a believer. And if you're not bound by it, you have to ask yourself, what other doctrine am I not bound by? Because I don't like this? Okay, well, we'll throw that over there. And what about that? Nope, I don't like that either. You can't do that. You either accept God as he is in his word or you don't. That's how you get to know what his will is. There's no other way of doing it. Because then all you're doing is making a mockery if you go to God and say, well, Lord, this is the problem and I think I should do that, but I don't want to do it until I ask you. Liar. You do want to do it. So the second marker is submitting yourself to the word and being willing to do the will of God before we know what it is. And I tell you, the one who is willing to accept God, regardless of what it means to them, that is the person who is being spirit-led. I'll give you some examples. Daniel, was he spirit-led? He knew what his guy, the other cronies that were in his group there, what they were planning. They wanted to get him destroyed because he found favor with the king. Made the king sign that little edict that no one should worship God but the king. What was the first thing he did? And I never forgot that because that man was a man. He is a man of faith. As soon as he knew the king signed it, what did he do? He went to his room and he left the door open and he faced east and he prayed, knowing that those guys were going to come and report him. He left the door open for him. There's a man that wanted to know God's will. There's a man that was willing. He was willing to commit himself to God regardless of what it meant. How about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? They were willing to accept God's will for their lives, whether it be death. He said, they told Nebuchadnezzar, Whether we die, if we die, it's okay, but our God will save us. It's okay too. That's what I mean. You cannot come to God and seek his will with preconceived ideas of what you want, because if you do that, you're wasting your time. You're making a mockery of it. How about Jesus? Was not Jesus willing to accept God's will? Listen to Philippians 2:8. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. I want to ask you something. Did you ever think about Jesus knowing he was going to be crucified, knowing his father's sword was going to show no mercy and that he would be punished for every single sin that every single one of God's people ever committed, Old Testament and New? Do you ever think that he was alone and he thought about that? And as God, he didn't have to do it, but it was his father's will. And regardless of what he thought, he knew he was going to do his father's will, and he did. And I dare say, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the result of him not doing his will, but his father's will. Of course, he was being led by the Spirit. And how about our brother Paul? Was he willing to accept God's will at any cost? Philippians 3:8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Look what Paul went through. At the end of Galatians, he says, let no man come to me. I bear a burden. I bear the marks of Christ on my body. And he wasn't lying. He knew what God's will was for his life because he submitted himself to God. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, the best marker you're going to have is to submit yourself to God. That's the best marker. Scripture assures us that our spirit guide will reveal his will supernaturally to all those who cheerfully submit to him. Now, I want to just say this about that. Cheerfully submit. Well, Lord, okay, I'm here. Yeah, I know, I got to preach a message and I got to do all this stuff. I get to it, don't worry. What kind of reception do you think God gives a person who would come to work that way? Or one that says, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for this opportunity to love so many people in one sitting. Thank you for all of this, Lord. I appreciate it. And Lord, would you be glorified and would you speak through me to them? See, that's what God wants. He wants you to come to him with that attitude. You see, attitude is everything with God because attitude shows what's in your heart. And there's the proof first that God will tell anyone who comes, who submits to him, who doesn't become a stumbling block for another, or somebody that is not doing something contrary to God's word. The Bible tells us absolutely God will lead you with his Spirit. Here it is, John 7:17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. You'll know. He'll let you know. And why wouldn't he? Isn't that what he wants you to do anyway? Doesn't he want you to take your will and check it and just focus on his will? So why would he not let you know what that will is? I would also tell you that being led by the Spirit of God means we are led by him holding on to us. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me, and your counsel will receive me to glory afterward. Who's that sound like? That sounds like each and every one of us. This is how God began leading each and every one of us. We were foolish before Christ. We were ignorant in ourselves before Christ. God wasn't in our thoughts. Rightly did the psalmist write of the wicked. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Psalm 10:4. This is where you and I were until the Holy Spirit took us by the hand and led us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's where we were. All of us. Colossians 1:13. And how assuring is it to know that our spirit guide will never relax his hold on you or I until he drops us off at the household of God. Philippians 1:7 is our proof verse for that. Being confident is the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, with God, he never started anything that he didn't finish. There's no loose ends in God's government. There's no lost members in the body of Christ. There's no empty chairs at the banquet tables. God is raising us. I don't care how old you are, he's raising us. From the moment you were born again, our spirit guide takes hold of you and he feeds us the spiritual milk. He educates us. He protects us. He disciplines us. He shares in our joy and our afflictions. He loves us with an everlasting love. Want a picture of it? Isaiah 63:7-9 gives an excellent picture of God's love for his people. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. That's what he did for you. That's what he's still doing for you. You're being led by a person. Somebody can be grieved. Somebody can be angry. Somebody we worship. And leading us gives the idea not so much of pulling us. It gives the idea of accompanying us. As a trusted friend would accompany you on a journey. And although it's true that this place is not our home, we're just here like a little small colony of heaven. As I said in Bible study this morning, our Father put us here for just a little bit of time, a little while we're going to be here. And the Holy Spirit is accompanying us. He's loving us. He's guiding us according to the plan in his heart. Not your plan or my plan. That means our life path is bordered on one side by love and by on the other side by sovereignty and intelligence. Beloved, we have biblical rules that clearly tell us if the Holy Spirit is leading us. All we have to do is open up our scriptures and see it. You can know God's will for anything in life. You just have to come to him willing to give up whatever he says or take whatever he gives you. You can't come to God and try to get his will with preconceived ideas. You can't do it. We have God's commandment. Listen to John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What do you think he gave you Holy Spirit for? It's indwelling you. I want to close with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones on being led by the Holy Spirit. There is not one incident of life which has not been calculated by God for its effect upon us as his children. There is no encounter with another human being that God has not desired for its spiritual effect upon us. There is no circumstance of life, be it ever so small, that does not have its place in the development of our spiritual being. There is no disaster that could overtake us that has not been carefully weighed and measured by our Lord for its effect upon us. Take that home. And know that you have a God that saved you because he loved you and he paid the highest price for you. There's no discount Christians. There's only blood-bought Christians. And if you're listening to this today and you don't, and you're not blood-bought, you don't know Christ as your Savior, then everything I said does not apply to you. You don't have any markers. You're being led by one of the gods of this world, an evil guide. But it doesn't have to be. If you feel God stirring your heart, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in His Word how He wants to give His Spirit to you and lead you through this life and to prepare you for the next life. Because the way you're going right now, friend, whoever you are, the world you're going to be, the eternal world you're going to be going to, is just filled with flames. The option is to be a member of the household of God. Brothers and sisters, remember, you should never, never come to God and think that He doesn't have a will for your life and that He's not trying to lead you. All that you have to do is submit to Him, and everything will work out for your benefit. Go home and wrap Romans 8:28 around that thought, and I know that you will rejoice and be glad that you are a Spirit-led people. Let's pray. Father, some of the things in your word are very hard for us. They're hard to grasp. They're hard to deal with even. But we know, Lord, that it's the truth. Whether we like it or not, or whether we agree with it or not, we know that you are sovereign, you are the creator, and so we fall into your perfect will. And we ask you, Lord, to strengthen us that we might walk in the center of your will, that we may not come to you in any pretense of heart. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just continue to walk with us as that trusted friend. Because, Lord, we know that we have another who says, I am a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. We have so much, Lord. Would you help us, Lord, to utilize what we have? And would you help us to glorify you with all that we have? It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Our closing hymn.